Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, it's on page 1115. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The word of the Lord.
It had been a long day. As he drags his feet through the front door, that's all that's going on in his head. But there's no time for him to feel the pressure of the day or the stress of his work. The second he walks through those doors, he has to be ready to catch her. This little ball of energy that demands all the attention when you walk into a room. It doesn't matter if the pastor has had a hard day or if he's had a day full of successes. He is no longer pastor, he is dad. Within seconds of crossing the archway, he hears a loud shriek, and he knows he has to protect his kneecaps. The little ball of energy doesn't care if the pastor has had a bad day. All she cares about is that dad is home. And for a moment, he forgets the pain and embraces his child. He's been working really late these last couple weeks, trying to keep his congregation happy, trying to hold a group of people together as their congregation is slowly imploding. He comes home, and she's already in her princess pajamas, ready to be tucked in. And after seeing her mother lying on the couch, he knows it's his turn to put her down. As he grabs her story time scroll, he thinks through all the different stories he could tell her. He could tell her, he could start at the beginning and talk about how Yahweh spoke the universe into being and how he's continuing to sustain it to this day. He could tell the story of Noah and how he followed through, he followed God even though it seemed foolish. He could tell the story of Abraham and Sarah, who waited for God to deliver a promised child. He could tell his favorite story, the story of Moses and how he saved Israel from captivity. He could tell the story of Joshua about how he followed God's promises, or tell the story of Rahab, how she chose to follow God instead of following her own people. But after thinking about it for a while, he decided to go with a more recent story, a story about a young woman who became a queen of an ungodly nation in order to save God's people from utter destruction. And for that short time during story time, he forgot about his own troubles. He forgot about the congregation who was like Israel in the wilderness, who wanted to go back to their old life because God's calling was too much. How they were being ridiculed and ostracized by their own family and wondering if it was even worth it. As his daughter falls asleep on his chest, he reflects on Esther's story, on Moses, on Noah, on Sarah, and all those other great saints who endured such pain, ridicule, abandonment, and hurt. And in her last words before she fell asleep, she whispered to her dad, "I like the Jesus stories better." At that point, he knew what to do. So today, we're going to be diving right into the middle of the book of Hebrews, which is the sermon that our character of my imaginary story wrote. While we don't actually know who the author of Hebrews is or what caused him to write this letter, we are given a couple hints. He was most likely a pastor to a group of Jewish converts who were persecuted for their faith and because of their conversion. Their friends and family had disowned them, and their businesses had been blacklisted, and it was becoming very difficult for them. After weeks and months and even years of social pressure, they were tempted to go back to their old Jewish faith. So the pastor starts his letter by reminding the people that Jesus is greater than the old ways. He's greater than the angels, who were simply messengers of God, who shared his word, where Jesus is the word of God. He's greater than Moses, who saw God's back because he, Jesus, had been talking to God face to face. He's greater than the temple and the sacrificial systems that dictated the terms and conditions for someone to enter the presence of God, because Jesus is the very presence of God. Jesus made a relationship with the Almighty God possible. He began to talk and outline the truth of who Jesus was and why he's greater than the old ways. But head knowledge doesn't always hit the heart. When we're tired and discouraged, there's a temptation to go back to the old way we used to do church, because it was easier and more comfortable. Today, we're going to explore God's calling, how he's calling us into a new and better way, and how we can fight against the tiredness and discouragement that can so easily enter our lives. So again, Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such oppression from sinners, so that we will not grow weary or lose heart." So today, I want you to think about something with me. Describe your faith in one word. Take a moment and think about the word that sums up your Christian walk at this very moment. I suspect for many of us, we would use words such as tired or discouraged, overwhelmed, or other words like that. In fact, I know that's the case because so many of us are relieved for the summer so that we can have a break before the busyness of fall starts. And friends, church life can be difficult. There's never enough Sunday school teachers. There's never enough musicians. There's never enough money counters. There's never enough people in general. And peace is not because we have lazy people here. That's not the problem. In fact, I believe it's the opposite. I don't have a shortage of Sunday school teachers because we have lazy people in our church. I believe that the issue that we're dealing with today is that our church has become tired and our church has become discouraged. It's discouraging to see a Sunday school shrink to a dozen kids. It's discouraging to lose young people in our congregation. It's discouraging to not be as fit or as able as you used to be 20, 30, 40 years ago. And after 20, 30, 40 years of faithful ministry in this church, it gets tiring, and that's just a fact. Our pastor friend in the book of Hebrews is writing to you and I today so that we can fight against this discouragement and this tiredness that can so easily enter our lives. He begins by talking about the cloud of witnesses. If you turn back one chapter to chapter 11, you see the cloud of witnesses is kind of like a biblical hall of fame. There are witnesses such as Abel, such as Enoch, Noah, Sarah, Abraham, who faithfully walked with God through difficult situations. People like Moses and Joshua and Deborah, who led Israel during very difficult and tough times in their history. There are 21 different people listed in this section who talk about exemplifying faith. This list is long, but it's not exhaustive. If we were to write this list today, we'd probably add people like Mary, like Peter, like John, like Peter, like Timothy, all those different New Testament saints that we know and love. We could add people like parents, like grandparents, mentors, friends who've exemplified our Christian walk before us. This great cloud of witnesses is a witness for us. In Sunday school, I always learned that these are people up in heaven looking down on you and I, watching kind of like a gladiator coliseum. They have finished their fight, and now they're watching us and cheering us on. While that can be helpful for some, I think there's a better way that we can interpret that great cloud of witnesses. Instead of having them watch over us, try picturing them as people who had gone before us, and that they're examples of how we should live. Instead of them watching over us, we're to be people watching them. They are models for us to emulate when we feel discouraged and disheartened. God gave us these stories to encourage you and I, to show that we aren't the first church to lose young people. We're not the first church who've worked faithfully for so many years and gotten tired. God has encountered these realities before and graciously wants to restore our spirits. So how do we do that? How do we throw off the weariness and discouragement that hinders and entangles you and I today? How are we going to run with perseverance along this path God has laid out for you and I? How is individuals and us at Peace Church going to fight against the temptation to go back to what's comfortable and safe and be rejuvenated and restored so that God again can move mightily in this place as he has done before? God says the way that we do that is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. And fixing our eyes on Jesus is just a fancy church way of saying that we're going to focus and we're going to be obsessed about Jesus. If we want to be restored so that God can use us, we have to be obsessed at becoming more and more like Jesus in this place. Jesus will uproot our lives and completely change our perspective and our priorities. As God begins to move and to restore and rejuvenate you and I for his glory, he's going to shift our perspective and give us new motivations in this life. Jesus says in Matthew 6 that we're to store up treasures in heaven. Jesus wants you and I to be incredibly rich, just not here. Jesus wants his followers to be motivated by future promises of God and not over the earthly stuff that can so easily trip us up. I mean, why work for something that we can only keep for a couple decades when we can be motivated by something that can last eternity? Fixing our eyes in the Greek doesn't just mean looking at something. Fixing your eyes is an action where you take your gaze off of something and put it onto something else. Fixing your eyes on Jesus is taking our eyes off of the temporary pleasures of this world and fixing our eyes on the eternal things of God that he wants to reward you and I with. This is the point of chapter 11 with all those different characters. None of them got what they promised. Abraham and Sarah died with only one son, not a nation. Moses died in the wilderness before he entered the promised land. None of them gained their reward in their lifetime, but that's okay. They were fulfilled where it mattered. Our motivation isn't on what's temporary, but what's eternal. Amen. Going back to Hebrews 12, it paints a clear picture of Jesus' priorities in his own lifetime. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the very right hand of the Father. There is no joy in being tortured. And if Jesus wanted an easy life for us and his disciples, he would not have modeled a life full of hardship and pain. But for the joy of the eternal promise that God had for him, he endured the most heinous form of capital punishment and is now seated at the right hand of God and speaking to God on our behalves. Paul has this to say about suffering in 2 Corinthians. This is light and momentary affliction, preparing us for eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. When we accept Jesus' calling in our lives, we embark on a journey that leads us into dark and difficult places. That's reality and fact. Thankfully, God has given us a new perspective that these difficulties will thankfully only last for our lifetime. Our motivation is to be rich and comfortable, not in these short 70, 80, 90 years, but to be comfortable for eternity. When we embrace this new motivation perspective, Jesus is free to begin changing our priorities. In verse 2, it says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're more comfortable with Jesus being the author of our faith. He's the one who initiated our faith by dying as the perfect sacrifice so we can enter into that relationship with Jesus, with God. We're comfortable with Jesus being a past choice that we make, but he is so much more than that. Jesus is active today as our perfecter. A perfecter is a skilled worker who is actively working to perfect something, to make something the best possible version it can be. And Jesus, as our perfecter, is actively working alongside you and I, helping us to become the kind of rich he wants. So peace, let me ask you this today. How has Jesus been actively perfecting you today? If we have a Jesus who is only working in our past tense, I'm certain that today you would describe your Christian walk as something that's tired, as something that you've been discouraged by, and something that is difficult. But thankfully, God is not a backseat God. He wants to be active in your everyday. He wants to be in your board meetings, in your classrooms, in your grocery store, and even, you know what, in the Costco parking lot. Takes a lot of grace. You need a lot of grace there. Becoming a Christian is not a choice that we made, but it's a life lived alongside Jesus as he's slowly chipping away at our past selves and making us into new creations. He's walking alongside you and I and started a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. Next, if we want to have a God-centered priority and perspective, verse 1 says that we need to get rid of the sin. This one's clear and simple, but it is so difficult. The simple commands of the Bible tend to be the most difficult to follow. We love the temporary pleasures of sin, but we're forgetting that it's cutting off Christ's spiritual power in our lives. I'm not going to list a list of sins that it could be. If you have the Spirit of God living inside you, you can close your eyes and ask God, where's the sin issue? I don't even have to ask complete asking because he already has told me where the sin issue is in my life. Nevertheless, this is not all what this verse says. Back in verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Did you notice that? Sin is actually only the second part. It's only part 2 of what we do. To have our eyes fixed on Jesus, we need to throw off everything that hinders us. Sin is easy to identify. It's things that we know we shouldn't be doing. But what are the things that entangle you and I? Have you ever heard of something called a kelp forest? It's right behind me. It's a beautiful underwater forest where seaweed grows from the bottom of the seafloor to the surface of the water. This picture is taken in Banfield, which is just on the southwest side of Vancouver Island. It's a beautiful place that's both a marine research facility and a very popular diving location. Imagine you're diving through this beautiful ecosystem in this kelp forest, experiencing all the different sea life that lives there, just embracing God's beauty in this place. There's nothing evil about a kelp forest. In fact, it is beautiful and it's good. It is something that God has ordained and that is worth saving and us protecting. But they can be dangerous. If you're an unaware or an inexperienced diver, you can very easily become trapped in the weeds. God is calling us to remove anything in our lives that can trip us up and that are holding us back or distracting us from life's true goals. Again, I don't know what good thing or great thing is holding us back, but I do know that we need to lay everything on Jesus. If it is taking our eyes off of Jesus, off of focusing on Jesus, we need to humbly lay it before the throne of God. It could be a career, it could be a hobby, it could be a relationship, it could be almost anything that is holding us back. The question isn't, is this sinful? The question is it helping me run my race? Often these things can be very good or even neutral. There's a TV show that's out that's very popular that just finished called Game of Thrones. It's set in a medieval fantasy world, kind of like picture Narnia. It focuses on warring houses with political powers to rule over this kingdom. There's sword fights, there's magic, there's dragons, there's all these cool things that describe a perfect John TV show. This is literally everything I would love. If I was given the option, I would probably binge watch the entire 8 seasons in a very short and embarrassing amount of time. Nevertheless, I can't watch it. The first couple scenes have a lot of graphic sexual content, and I know that watching it would hinder my relationship with God. Hear me say this, Game of Thrones is not evil, but I had to make a choice not to watch it because I know it'd be something that tripped me up. As Peace Church, what are the things that are tripping us up and keeping us from God's perfect plan? As we look forward to this new and exciting season that I believe God has for us this next year, what is holding you back? Is holding to the past successes of Peace Church becoming discouraged that is not a part of our current reality? Is it holding on to something, such a practice or a system that was once used to invite the Spirit of God into our lives, but is now squeezing the spiritual vitality from our congregation? Hear this today. I don't want us to get caught in the weeds of something great and miss something of God. So as I close today, I want to ask you, would you describe yourself as tired or weary? If you do, that's okay. God, you're not alone. God has seen that before. God is in the business of taking tired and weary people and transforming them into the vibrant, life-giving agents of his kingdom. So in this next season, I want to encourage you guys, let's fix our eyes on Christ. Let's throw off anything, all the sin that is holding us back. And you know what? Let's release any hindrances that are in our way. Let's release anything that's, I'm not saying it's sinful, but it's holding us back, so that God again can move mightily in Peace Church. Let me pray. Father God, I pray that you send a new filling of your Spirit, Lord. Show us what areas we need to give up to you, what areas we need to be rejuvenated and restored. And I pray that you can speak to everyone here and restore their vitality and restore their spirit so that we can continue to be a powerful agents of change for your gospel. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.